suffered and bled and died. Hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever and end at last together. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals aloud with hosanna screams. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. One more time, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. That's good singing. Let's remain standing for a moment of prayer. Pastor Lyle, will you open us, please? Amen. Let's remain standing. Brother Williams.
All right. Let's sing another song. Take the name of Jesus with you. 116 if you need your book. That's fine too. Let's sing together. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it in wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of
heaven. Let's do that third, oh the precious name, oh the precious name of Jesus. How it thrills our soul with joy when his loving arms receive us and his songs our tongue implore. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet.
Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven will crown him. Oh, when our journey is complete, precious name, oh, how sweet, oh, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name.
You may be seated, and as I have already mentioned, today is Bible Sunday, and I trust that every person here came away with either a Bible or a New Testament, and some maybe both, and we have provided a gift for each one. But we have a special gift that we'd like to give to any that may be a guest with us tonight, and we had a great number of guests with us in the morning service, and if you're a guest with us tonight and you did not receive a gift this morning, I want to have one of our ushers place a beautiful gift in your hand, some information about our church. So if you're not a member or regular attender and you didn't get a gift this morning, I want if you just lift your hand so we can spot you. I want to place a gift in your hand, a gift of $1,000. All of a sudden there's a few that all of a sudden are visiting with us. We're delighted for each of you that are here tonight. Some that visited with us this morning are back this evening. We are always grateful about that. I got a few calls of folks that are yet en route. Some folks that were on missions of mercy this afternoon and got detained and will be here shortly, and others that are that called in today because they're ill. I felt so bad. We had the Jubilee moment, and Brother John Harf was in three or four of those photos, and he's just home just as sick as he can be. And I talked to him on the phone today. You pray for Brother John. Also, Rick and Sandy, she was on her way to take him to emergency, stopped by the church to make sure that we had goodies for tonight. And so you pray for Rick and Sandy. They both have been under just a little bit, as many others have been. But I'm so glad that you're here tonight. I'm thrilled that you're able to be here. And, you know, I just want to pause for a moment and say that I praise the Lord for a church family. Today, we sat with some folks at lunch, and a lady with tears said, you know, I'm not that close to my natural family. And she said, really, the church is my church family. And she said, I'm so blessed and thankful to have a church family in the time of need in my life. And I have discovered that there are many people who go through life and they have trial after trial, and they have no one that they can fellowship with to find encouragement from. And they come to the end of their days and they're cremated and put in a box somewhere and they don't even have a service. And it's a sad thing, really. And you know, they laugh it off. They justify it all somehow. But, you know, far better it is to have a family of people that love you and care about you, and people that really will be more your family in eternity than anyone born by blood, because we're related together by blood and by birth and by faith, really, the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are born again, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and joined together by a common, like, precious faith. And so thank the Lord for that. We have a brother in the Lord that's going to be departing to Mexico to have some surgery. Brother Reuben is here with us tonight. And Brother Reuben, we love you. We've been praying for you. And you leave this week, tomorrow morning. And, you know, a bunch of our folks decided they were going to send you off with some notes of encouragement. I wonder if you'd just come and I want to give you this this basket. There are a number of cards in here of folks that just want to tell you they love you and they're praying for you as you go. Brother Reuben is going to have a brain tumor removed, and you pray for him. And I want you to get a good look at him, okay? He'll be gone for a little while. Pastor Lyle, would you come up here tonight with me? And Brother Dennis, would you come, please? This is our pastor emeritus and our chairman of our deacons. And I would like for us to place our hands here on Brother Reuben. And I would like for you, Pastor Lyle, to lead us in a word of prayer for him and for his healing.
Heavenly Father, we know that you are in a great position. We know that there is nothing impossible today. Father, we know that you have ordained that we walk in dependence upon you. Father, we rejoice in the awareness of the fact that men have the ability to cut and sew on our bodies, but they do not have the ability to heal. And so, God, as our brother Reuben and his wife leave us for a while, God, we ask for the surgeons that you would guide their hands, give them a clear eye. God, that they, as they do this surgery, that they might realize that they are simply instruments, nothing more. That you are the one that would work through them. And now, God, we pray that this surgery might be successful, and that in your own time, Reuben and the God will be back with us again. And our God, we just rejoice in that. Lord, we ask now that they prevent us for the family, those who are afraid.
God bless you. Here, let me grab this microphone.
I just want to know, all of you, how much I appreciate this. It's a good feeling to know that a lot of people care for my family and myself. Thank you so much, and God willing, I will see you in about 3 months.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Reuben. Well, I'd hate to have to go through something like that without a support group like this. And you keep them in prayer. How many of you, as the Lord brings it to mind, will determine to pray for Reuben and Yvonne in the next few days? Lift it up big and high. And that's nearly every single person, if not every single person in this room. And if we would all together unite our hearts in prayer for him, what a great difference it would make. And so thank you for your commitment to pray. And by faith, I trust that you will pray and that God will answer prayer. We're going to continue our service with another hymn, and we're going to sing He Keeps Me Singing. Come, Brother Williams.
All right.
All right, He Keeps Me Singing, not He Keeps Me Dreary. Let's sing together. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still. Oh, sing Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing and feasting on the riches. Here we go, feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath the sheltering wings. Always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing. Soon He's coming back on the last. Soon He's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall wake my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, sweetest name I know. Fill my longing, keeps me singing as I go. Let's keep playing that nice tune. Let's all stand one and welcome one another here. Look at everybody loving one another. Let's all sit down. You can sit and be seated. Find your place if you think you need to. And we'll see you into your place. Here we go. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear leading on. Take your time, it's okay. And out of God discloses. Let's sing, church. And He
walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Let's do that last. I stay in the garden. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me is falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, oh, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Pastor?
Amen. I mentioned earlier that we have New Testaments available. And how many of you got yours? Let me see. All right. Is there anybody that didn't receive one? All right. There's some like that. Tell you what, at the conclusion of the service, there'll be some New Testaments just like these ones, blue and red. You get your choice of colors, and they'll be in the foyer. We want you to have one. And we want to, through this day, invite every person to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God through His Word. And you'll find that by spending time each day. And I mentioned this morning that sometimes people say, I'm going to read so many chapters, I'm going to read the Bible through in 1 year, and that's admirable if you do. I think there are some people that ought to do that, and there are some people that practically ought to determine just to spend some time in the Word each day and making that time meaningful. If it's a few moments that the Lord enables you to have, then take what He enables you to have. And certainly, I believe that there's profit in any time that you spend in the presence of the Lord in His Word. And so I determined to have a relationship with God through His Word. And then also, if you do not have your own personal copy of the entire Bible, not just the New Testament, we have Bibles there and available, and there were several folks like that today that claimed their very first Bible that was their own brand new Bible. And every year we have adult individuals who get their first Bible on Bible Sunday. And in America, you wouldn't think that that was the case, but so often it is. And I know in our home we have many Bibles, and sometimes we tend to just place them around so we can have them about the house. There are places around this world where they would give anything just to have a portion of God's Word. And I've been in a number of countries like that, had the privilege of preaching in many countries, 24 different countries of the world, and many of those places where it's against the law to own a copy of the Bible. And I thank the Lord for the freedom that we have to have it. And I want to encourage you to treasure God's Word and to hide it in your heart. Literally, that means to treasure it. And I think that if you would, it would make a profound difference in your life. I want to just have you look at your bulletin. I didn't go through many announcements whatsoever this morning, but I do want to mention a few things for you tonight, and that is Tuesday is men's Bible study. That's at 5:30, and visitation following Wednesday. We have a missionary, Brother Joe Matichera, a missionary to Zambia, Africa, will be with us, and we'll have a Black Canyon Kids Club also, and the teen group will be meeting on Wednesday night. Thursday, I mentioned that we're not canceling the ladies' Bible study. And what we're going to do is we're going to, for all the ladies that can be here, we're going to move it to 6. And we'll have the ladies' Bible study in the choir room prior to the annual church, or to the quarterly church meeting, rather. And then we'll have our church meeting at 7 o'clock. So ladies, that way there's not a conflict for you. We can still easily manage a quorum and so forth. So ladies, please help me pass the word along. How many of you know somebody that might come to the Bible study, ladies, but they're not here tonight to hear this announcement? Let me see your hand. You know somebody like that. How many of you would be willing to pick up the phone tonight and call somebody and tell them we're meeting at 6 in the choir room, And okay, you'll call Renee. Please do. Renee showed up for the Bible study all by herself Thursday night, and she, God bless her heart. We tried to get the word out to everybody, but sometimes we miss. But ladies, we want you to spend the time in the Word. We don't want there to be a conflict. So please be mindful of that, and we'll try to get the word out to all of the ladies that are involved with that. And then, of course, as I mentioned, our quarterly meeting is Thursday night, January the 24th at 7 p.m. right here in the auditorium. And coming up, there are a number of things. We have visitation breakfast on February the 9th. We're going to be going out and canvassing in some areas on that day, and we'll be serving a breakfast to all of the folks that are going to go out together with us, and the weather is optimal for that at this time of the year, and so we'll plan to spend some time canvassing doors in our area, inviting folks to come to a special service, I Love My Church Sunday, on February the 10th. And following the evening service, there's going to be a teen activity, and they had a great time, I understand, on Friday with their activity. And I don't know if I should say this, but I'm going to anyway. They didn't desecrate the temple. This isn't the temple. This is. Okay. But they were playing video games on the big screens in here. And they turned up the subwoofer. And man, they had a big time of it. And so it was fun for the kids. I'm glad that they enjoyed themselves. And teens, whenever you get together, I know you have a great time with Brother Bert. And Silver Fellowship is the 12th of February, something that's not listed here yet in the bulletin, and that is that on the 13th of February, the day before Valentine's Day, it's a Wednesday. And in order to kind of free up an additional day in the schedule for the month of February, we're going to have our annual Sweetheart Banquet on Wednesday night. And our entire church family is going to enjoy that. We'll have our midweek service on Wednesday night in the fellowship hall. We'll have a nice meal together. And so bring y'all come and just plan on being a part of this. And some people say, well, Sweetheart Banquet, I don't have a date, or what am I going to wear? It's nothing like that. If you love Jesus, you're eligible to come. How many of you here tonight would say, I love the Lord? All right, everybody with your hand up can come to the Sweetheart Banquet. The Lord Jesus is my sweetheart, and I hope that He's yours. And so that'll be on the 13th, and you'll be hearing more about that in time to come. And I'm certain that there are other things that we could announce and will not take the time to do just now, because I want to have the ladies cue up that video, the Jubilee Moment. This morning, many of you were here to see the Jubilee Moment. Our church is celebrating 50 years of ministry, and from time to time throughout the year, each month, we will pause for a moment and highlight a portion of our church's history. Today, we're highlighting our beginning and honoring our founding pastor, Pastor Sam Staggs. And so sit back and focus in on the screens and enjoy a moment as we celebrate a Jubilee moment together. We having some technical difficulties? Okay, we're having technical difficulties. Imagine that. this one's out altogether. Is that it? Okay, great. I tell you what, if we can't get up here in a second, we'll watch it at the end. We ready? Oh, here we go.
In 1958, a small family moved from the southeast to the southwest, pursuing God's will for their lives. Settling in Phoenix, Arizona, Pastor Sam Staggs began to pray and work so that God would raise up a church for His own glory in this rapidly growing city. Without any financial support from churches or individuals, Pastor Staggs worked in the construction field and began holding services in his home. As the Lord began to bless, this little group organized into the Freeway Bible Baptist Church in November of 1958. As souls were saved and added to the church, the Lord provided a parcel of ground. This gift was given by the pastor's brother Ralph, who was also the developer of Stagg-Built Homes in Arizona. This was one of many divine indications that God's hand was on this young ministry. As another evidence of God's will for this baby church, Francis Peckinpah carried the note for all the cost of building a new building. Sam and Kay Staggs took an Abraham-like step of faith in seeking to establish a lighthouse for the gospel. 50 years later, it is faith in that unchanging God that is still leading us along. We are blessed to have faithful members with us still today who witnessed our church's first beginnings. Today, we celebrate Sam and Kay Staggs and all the pioneers who were willing to see with the eyes of faith. But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him."
I appreciate their efforts of putting that together. And, you know, it's amazing how much work goes into about 3 minutes of video when you're working with old photographs and things like that. But I appreciate folks' willingness to just roll up their sleeves and learn new things. And in some cases, that's what's being done. We're kind of learning on the fly, and I appreciate folks that are willing to do that. And I trust that that's a blessing to you. I want you to celebrate and rejoice together with us as a church as we honor our founder, and also celebrate the years of ministry that the Lord has allowed us to make a difference. And He has. The result has been, over the years, these 50 years, literally thousands of folks coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And many, many of those following the Lord in believers' baptism. Missionaries being supported. Folks being sent out to serve the Lord. And I just thank God that we're still going on strong for the Lord after these years. I've found that there are many churches that celebrate a milestone of this sort, and all they have to celebrate is their past. But we have a present to celebrate as well, amen? And as I look around and see young folk here tonight, I think we have a future to celebrate, and I'm looking forward to that. And so it's going to be a great year together. At this time, I'd like to invite our ushers to come as we prepare to receive our offering tonight. Let me encourage you to give generously as unto the Lord, because you love Him. And that's the main reason to give, isn't it? Because you love the Lord. So God bless you as you do just that tonight. Brother John, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the last 50 years. We pray that You and this church be blessed, glorify You, and bring these souls to You. We pray, Lord, that You fill this church up, command our words. Lord, we pray for this man.
Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 tonight in your Bibles. I had a lady that was visiting with us tonight, this morning, in her 80s. And she came in my Sunday school class and she turned around and she said, "Do you have a class for the old folks like me?" I said, "Well, it depends on how you define old folks, I guess." And there were a number of different options. She wound up going with her son into Brother Steve's class. And after the service, she came up to me and she said, "You know, I haven't heard hellfire and damnation preaching like that since I was a girl. And I loved it." I praise the Lord for that, you know. And the fact that God's Word is still meeting needs in people's lives. And, you know, imagine we did it without ever having a drum set on the stage. Can you believe that? Some people don't think God can work at all without four or five guitars and a drum set. But, you know, I just believe God's able to bless the dear old hymns of the faith. I believe that He's able to bless His dear old Word. You know, sometimes we call it the good book, and there's a reason for that. It is a good book. You remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good Master," and the Lord said, "There is one good, and that is God." And He wanted that young ruler to acknowledge that he, in fact, was dealing not with a man or just a rabbi, but God Himself. And so I want you to understand that this is a good book, and there is one book that is good, and that is the Bible. Did you know that? It's the good book. It reveals the good Lord. And by the way, that's a biblical term. Did you know that? Oh, as you read in the Psalms, you find that the Lord is good and His mercy endureth forever. He's the good Lord. Amen. And I'm glad that He was so good and kind to leave us the good book tonight. And I want to share it with you for a few moments in Philippians chapter 1. And I want us to look in verse number 8. The Bible says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into the Word of God, we pray that our hearts would be open to the ministry of Thy Spirit. Lord, would You open Thou our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from out of Thy law. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would have perfect liberty in this place tonight. Use me to communicate Your message. For I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight I bring you a message titled, "Approving Things That Are Excellent." Approving things that are excellent. And as we consider this subject tonight, and as we look at the Word of God, I believe that we're going to deal with some misconceptions about the subject of love in the Bible. I think from time to time, as we deal with issues from God's Word, it's hard for us to deal honestly with certain issues without being specific about certain things. Sometimes people get the idea that if you're, as it were, calling a spade, that you're being unloving and unkind. But I would have you understand that that's not really what the Bible has to say about the subject of love. In fact, for someone to simply say, because we're calling someone out, as the Bible admonishes us in the book of Philippians, to mark those that walk disorderly among you, to name a few names occasionally, for those that think that somehow that is unloving or unkind, you would have to say then that Peter was unloving and unkind. You would have to say then that Paul, the apostle of the grace of God, who gave us that treatise on the doctrine of salvation in the book of Romans, was unloving and unkind, because when Peter got carried away with legalism and was being a little hypocritical, you know what Paul did? He called him out. He said, "Hey, this isn't going to fly, brother." And he singled them out. There are others that he singled out. He called a few names. And I believe it was because he was discerning. Now, I don't think you make a ministry just calling people out. You know, I've seen ministries in the past where pastors use the pulpit as the bully pulpit, as it were, and they're making a disgrace of the office of pastor. I believe a pastor is a shepherd. He's not the sheep herder. He's to love the flock, not wound them. He's to feed them, not ostracize them. He's to call them back into the fellowship of the fold, not single them out for shame and humiliation. That's not what a shepherd does. But there are some times where a loving shepherd is going to go to somebody and tell them things that they may not want to hear. And say things to them that maybe are not popular to say, but love them enough to run the risk of the loss of fellowship to try to hopefully recover them to effective service to the Lord and fellowship to His body. It's an amazing thing to me. I've talked to a lot of people through the years that have had bad experiences in church. Anybody here ever had a bad church experience? Yeah, almost every hand goes up here. And some of you could raise your hand and say, "You've had a bad experience here." Some of you have had a bad experience under my pastorate, maybe. I don't know. But there are a lot of people that say, "Look, I've had a hard time in church. I've had a bad experience." And so they get this real thin veneer. And so from that point forward, if anyone tries to reprove them for anything, they're gun shy. You know, how dare they say any of those things to me? They must be a legalist. Well, not everyone that reproves you is a legalist. Some people that reprove you do it because they understand God's grace and they love you. Only you don't have discernment enough to understand that sometimes those that love you reprove you. Let me say that the admonition given to the pastor by the Apostle Paul is preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means be ready to give the truth when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. When they like it and when they don't like it. When it's popular and when it's unpopular. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And then here's what he says to do in the preaching. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You see, what the pastor has been called to do through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God will sometimes make the sheep a little bit uncomfortable. Vance Havner, the great Southern Baptist preacher of a generation removed, used to say that the job of the pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I believe sometimes we need someone to call us outside of our comfort zone and to say, "Listen, you're accepted and the beloved in Christ Jesus. You're holy and unreprovable and unblameable before Him in love. And nothing in the world will ever change that. You didn't do anything to get yourself saved. You can't do anything to get yourself unsaved. God loves you. You're His child by blood and by birth. He gave Himself for you, and He loves you unconditionally." But there are times where you can embrace the very things that laid Jesus, the lover of your soul, upon the cross of Calvary. And a pastor would do well sometimes to call his people to turn away from those things that are an offense to a holy God. Not because it affects your standing before God, but because it demonstrates that you as a child of God are behaving out of character for a child of God. The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter that I have received a new nature. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. So My nature when I get saved is I'm a child of the King. I'm royalty. That book, 1 Peter, says that I'm a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. God has called me to His glory. That's my nature. Now, do you know what? If I live like a pauper, if I live like a carnally minded person, I am walking in a way that is not consistent with who I am. And by the way, you could do that. Have you ever done that? You never have? I'm the only one? Boy, am I embarrassed. No, we've all been there, haven't we? Which, by the way, where's Kevin tonight? I'm looking for that guy. I'm loving on him right now, okay? but he's asked me to hold him a little bit accountable, you know. So tell him to watch, call him tonight and say, you need to watch the video. Pastor's calling you out. I love that guy. And he works long, hard hours, but I miss him tonight. But I want you to understand some things here from the Word of God. The Bible says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Now, I want to just tell you that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. This is a church that is enduring great suffering. This is one of the prison epistles. Paul is writing from a jail cell, trying to encourage others who are also going through a difficult time in their lives. The theme of the epistle to the Philippian believers is joy. Over and again, Paul admonishes them to rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, we find where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And that was an admonition that was given to those that were suffering. Now, that seems like an unusual request to make of those that are suffering. But nevertheless, Paul gave them that which would help them to maintain joy, because he understood that joy was not predicated upon a person's circumstances, because joy was given to us by God and it comes from within, not from an arrangement of circumstances that are our liking from without. But Paul loved these people. And he said, God is my record. You know what? He was telling them, God will bear witness in the courtroom of heaven throughout the endless ages of eternity that what I'm telling you is true. And what he said to them was, as deeply and as tenderly as I know how, I love you. That's what he communicated. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes they use terms in our King James Bible that we don't fully appreciate in today's culture. But I want to tell you, it maintains the beauty of a royal message when Paul says, I long after you all. It's not just, yeah, I sure like to see you all. No, he said, I long after you all. Have you ever just longed after a brother or sister? After someone that you loved? And how did he do it? He said, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And some are put off by that terminology. But in their culture, the bowel represented the core of their very being. It would be like us saying, with our whole heart and soul, body, soul, and spirit, I love you. And what he said to them was, with everything that is in me, from the core of my being, in the name of Jesus, I long for you. I love you. That's how he started out, by affirming his deep-hearted, sincere love that could be testified to in the courtroom of heaven by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because do you know what? Love always begets love. And telling them that he loved them, he said, here is a prayer that I have for you that I love. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now, I want to tell you, Paul wasn't seeking love from the Philippian church. He wasn't wanting them to love him as much. He was relating to two specific areas, and it's outlined here in some specificity in the following verses, but first, their love for the Lord, and secondly, their love for others. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in what's the next word? Knowledge, and in all, what? Judgment. Now, tonight, we're gonna probably burst a few bubbles, but that's all right. We've kind of been in that business for a little while. We'll have grief counseling in the fellowship hall after this service. We'll give you some chili and have a word of prayer with you. Because I got news for you. Not everything that glitters is gold. The moon is not made out of green cheese. There is no Santa Claus. We ate the Easter bunny. Not everyone that calls himself a Christian really is. And tonight I have to announce to you that love is not blind. God, the Bible says, is what? Love. Say it with me. God is love. Now, is God blind? Did God turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to sin? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Unequivocally. He did not turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to our sin. He saw that man was exceedingly sinful, and seeing our condition, He set His heart upon us. And because He could not turn away from sin and just disregard it, because He couldn't just overlook the sin, He couldn't just say, let's let bygones be bygones, He found a way to overcome that problem that separated mankind from us because of love. But love in that case, of most assuredly, was not blind. And I want to tell you today that love is not blind. How many of you in the room tonight have children? Let me see your hands. You have children. All right? That's probably a majority of the folks that are in here. How many of you have grandkids? Let me see your hand. Your grandparents are the only ones that occasionally have the right to love with blindness. Amen? Because you don't have to go home with the little runts. Do you? So occasionally, you could tell everybody how wonderful your grandkids are. And you can overlook some of their deficiencies, all right? But parents don't have the luxury of overlooking that sometimes. And what I want to tell you is this. He said, I'm praying that your love may abound in two areas. Not that you would be all a flutter or a dither, that you'd be better at writing love notes, that you you know could go to a marriage seminar, enrichment seminar, and be better at communicating with your spouse. No, none of the things that we typically, historically, carnally ascribe to the subject of love. But two things, he said, that we typically don't ascribe to the subject of love that are, in fact, a demonstration of genuine love. What are they? First, knowledge. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. And here's why I say that it was a call to love the Savior, because when we love the Lord as we ought to love the Lord, there's going to be a passion within us to know Him. Was that found in the Apostle Paul's life? Oh, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And even in this Philippian epistle, Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count of it dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if I may apprehend that which for which I'm apprehended of Christ. And he said this, listen, I want you to know I've been laid hold on by someone that loves me, and I've counted everything in my life as a total and complete loss in the interest of one thing, and that is knowing Jesus. Why? Because He loved Him so deeply that in chapter 1 He said, for to me to live is Christ. And when we love the Lord as we ought to love the Lord, the result is going to be a passion to know Him. And I submit to you tonight that you can never know the Lord as you ought to know the Lord apart from loving His Word. The psalmist wrote, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And when we love the Lord like that, we're going to meditate upon the truth of God's Word. We're going to enter into a love relationship with the lover of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, that you might know what it is to be filled with the fullness of God, he said to the Ephesian church. That they would know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, he said when he prayed for the Ephesians. That they might be filled with all the fullness of God. He said, I want your love to abound in knowledge. What does that mean? To know Him. And we can have a relationship with God through His Word. We can learn of Him through His Word. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Friends, today I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus calls us to learn of Him, that we might enter into a soul rest. Because there is peace in the presence of Jesus. There is joy in the presence of Jesus. And when we understand that He loves us and He gave everything for us, and we enter into an abundant love relationship with Him, we will abound in a knowledge of a holy and in a passion to know Him through relationship with the Word of God. You know, there are people in this room that you say that you love. How do you demonstrate that love to them? There are people in this room that you say, man, I'd do anything in the world for them. But you don't really talk to them. You don't really have much communication. Say, man, I give a shirt off my back for them. And sometimes that person doesn't even know it. You see, when your love abounds, it's going to abound in knowledge. We say we love the Lord. How do we demonstrate that? Well, I believe that we can demonstrate that by a passion to know Him and not just read the Word in an academic sense, but in a loving sense where we open our hearts and lay our souls bare before Him, and we make open the hidden person of the heart that's spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we make ourselves vulnerable before a thrice holy God who loved us and would never hurt us. And we allow Him to put His finger on the sensitive areas of our life, if necessary. And so, how do we approve things that are excellent? First of all, abound. We abound in our love, and we abound in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge and in all judgment. That word judgment means to discern. You say, is this a conflict in the Bible? Because we're commanded in the Word of God, judge not, lest ye be judged. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged of others. And certainly none of us is in a place where we can judge another. There's only one righteous judge, that's the Lord God. And so, because this is not a contradiction, the word judgment here is the word we might say discernment. What are we to discern? Not just between that which is good and bad, but between that which is good, better, and best. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. And by the way, that's the same word as approve. Okay? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so as our love begins to grow, we're going to seek to know the Lord Jesus in intimacy, to have an understanding of the holy, and because of that oneness with Christ, then we're going to develop an abundance in a discerning spirit that will not only know how to tell between right and wrong, but also between good, better, and best. And as we begin to grow in the Lord, that's how we mature. It's sad that there are so many Christians that never grow up in the Lord. In Hebrews 5, the writer of Hebrews said there, what time you ought to be teachers of the word, you have need to be taught again the first things as of the oracles of God. And he goes on to say, you have need of milk and not strong meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it. And he was saying to them, listen, there's a point in time where you should have grown up to the place where you could discern not just good and evil, but between good, better, and best as far as it pertains to the will of God for your life. And there are those who have been saved for a long time that don't have that discernment. Folks, you can be old in chronological years and yet still be immature in your understanding. You can have been saved for a long time and still not have the spiritual discernment of someone that's been saved for a very short period of time, who has gone after a relationship with Christ with a passion and a fervency and a desire to understand His Word so that he may discern not just between good and evil, but between good, better, and best. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 again, strong meat belonging to them that are of full age, who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we understand as we begin to grow up, we can discern good and evil. In Romans 12, 2, again, we can, what is it? A good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so as we grow in our love for the Lord, we have a greater discernment and understanding. Now, can I tell you something? It's my responsibility to invest spiritually, meaningfully in the lives of my children. The Bible commands as a father that I do that. Here's my daughter, Sarah. She's a teenager. She's in high school. And I want her to have a knowledge of God. I want her to have a relationship with Jesus through His Word. I don't want her to have a relationship with Jesus through Daddy. You understand that? Because Daddy's not always going to be there. And as she begins to grow up, she needs to stand on her feet and have a relationship with Jesus through His Word for herself. And that means that she's going to have to develop some spiritual understanding. She's going to have to develop some discernment. Let me tell you something. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Did you hear me? I know not in your kids, but generally speaking. Okay? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. How many of you could give me a witness tonight? All right. You understand that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Can I tell you something? Some parents are so self-deceived that they think their children have never thought or understood or spoken as children. But they have demonstrated with their life that they are not willing to think as men and not able. And so you know what you have a responsibility to do? Love them enough to take knowledge of that which is holy. Love them enough to exercise discernment that they don't possess for themselves, because that is the duty of a loving parent. To exercise discernment for those kids that have none for themselves. Sometimes they don't have enough sense to know between good and evil, right and wrong, darkness and light. And so we have to understand what the Bible says about that subject. You know, when I was a teenager, I'm sure there were times where I thought my mom and dad were ignorant about the ways of the world. And the older I get, the smarter they become. Because the things that they tried to pour into me, the things that I needed and not necessarily wanted. And tonight I recognize that my mother and my father had some discernment and had some knowledge that I didn't have. And because I didn't have it, they loved me enough to try to put roadblocks into my life where I lacked discernment, because that's what love does. People have this idea that love just says, hey, life is a freeway, man. Do whatever you want. You know, live and let live. It's a free country. Do whatever in the world you want to do, you know. And some parents get the mistaken notion that if they let their kids do whatever they want to do, that their kids will like them and they'll be buddies and it'll make up for all the errors that they made in the parenting. And I got to tell you, it's only creating a bigger monster that you will never be able to slay. It is only setting the stage for future heartaches that will go so deep and so long that you think you might never get over the hurt of it. Do you know your children don't need a buddy? They don't need you to be their friend. They need a mom and a dad who will be a mother and a father that will take a stand and will tell them what's right and tell them what's wrong and have discernment for them in areas where they lack discernment. When I was growing up, I did stupid stuff without realizing how stupid it was. You know, I can remember one time I was so starry-eyed over a girl when I was 18 years old. You know, my heart was all aflutter and stuff, and I went along, you know, like a dumb little puppy dog, you know, following her all over the place and stuff. And you know, I just had all these grand illusions in my mind, and finally she dumped me on my ear and rocked my world. You know, I was 19, and I thought it was the end of everything. And all my friends came up to me later on and said, you know what? We're so glad that she dumped you because you look like an idiot following her around. She made you look like an absolute fool. I thought to myself, if you guys really loved me, why didn't you tell me when this was going on? You know, if I went around looking like a fool in front of the world for a year, nobody ever told me. Because I lost discernment because I was trying to just kind of go along and make it all. So listen, some of you are so interested in maintaining a finessed relationship with the people that you claim to love, that you walk on eggshells around them and you say nothing that would be of any sort of controversy, and so you exercise no discernment to confront any issues that need to be addressed with people who are thinking and acting and speaking as little children. But in the love chapter, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I grew up and became a man, I put away childish things. There's coming a point in time where mamas and daddies need to grow up and put away that childishness and quit running around at the mall dressed like little kids with your kids without sitting in a movie theater for 3 hours and laughing at curse words and sex and illicit behavior in the movie theater and saying, we pay good money for this, I'm not walking out on it. And you teach your children that it's okay to make a mockery of sin. You teach your children that your values and that which is important to you are for sale for a price, the price of a movie ticket. I got to tell you something. My character isn't for sale for the price of a movie ticket. I don't care if the kids have wanted to see it for 6 months. If you spank their little fannies for cursing you out, why would you take them into a theater and let somebody curse you out for 3 hours? Why? By your presence there, by your paying for it, by your silence and you biting your tongue, you're giving assent to the fact that you believe that's acceptable. And you're demonstrating that you're the child as well in your understanding and in your ability to discern. Amen. You know, this isn't a popular message, but you know, I'm telling you because I love you. And what's happening is I understand that I've taken some knowledge of that which is holy and I'm exercising some discernment. And there are some people that are wandering around like little blind and lost sheep that don't know what to do with their kids or don't know where to go. And they're all a dither about it. And so they think what we need to do is we need to make pals and chum up with our kids. Listen, that's not what they need. Now, nobody loves their kids more than I do. Nobody's more passionate about them. Nobody spends more money on having a relationship with their children in this place than I have and do every day. I mean it. But do you know what? That doesn't mean I let them do whatever they want. That doesn't mean I let them wear whatever they want. That doesn't mean I let them eat whatever they want, whenever they want. That doesn't mean I let them watch whatever television program they want to watch, whenever they want to watch it. That doesn't mean I let them go on the internet. That doesn't mean I let them text their friends to all hours of the morning, noon, and night and disconnect from the family and all responsibilities and chores. It doesn't mean that they don't have responsibilities that they have to do when they're with daddy, even though that time is limited. They have chores to do and they know it. When they get out of bed, but when their feet hit the floor, the first thing they have to do is make the bed. That's not communism. That's not mind control. That's not oppression. That's not anything. That's responsibility. And you know what? I love them enough to teach them a little bit of responsibility. Why? Because I've taken some knowledge. And I've exercised some discernment because I've seen where irresponsibility leads kids. I've seen where a slack-handedness and a lack of discernment on the part of parents causes their kids to be put into a vortex of sin and carnality and washes them up on the shoals of life, wondering why in the world their parents never loved them enough to set some boundaries in their lives. Recently, I had one of our members give me a book written by Cloud and Towns, and they wrote all the boundary books. Some of you know who I'm talking about. And, you know, I don't agree with everything they say, but, you know, I don't always agree with 100% of what I say. Sometimes I think it through and say, what in the world did I say that for? That was stupid. But, you know, I got to tell you something. There's something to be said about that. Now, you know, people say, well, if you love something, set it free. If it returns, it was meant to be. You know, my philosophy is, if you love something, set it free. If it returns, it was meant to be. If it does not return, hunt it down and kill it. I'm just teasing. Lighten up. This is a hard sermon, so we need to smile sometimes. Okay? I just want you to understand that love will lead you to have some discernment when it's not popular. The pastor's been called when it's popular, when it's unpopular. When they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. When they like it, when they don't like it. To reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And what would you think if I disobeyed God? And then you're the pastor of your home. You are. So, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Single moms, you got to exhibit some pastoral leadership in your home. Folks, I want to tell you something. If we can't lead our kids to church that we house and we feed and we clothe and we educate, if we can't lead them to come to church for an hour or two a week, how in the world are we going to lead them to be responsible citizens? If we can't teach them to submit, to even come to church and sit still and act like they like it and want to be there for a few minutes, how are they ever going to come to the place of responsibility in their lives? And the answer is they won't. Because all their lives they will rebel against the authority in their lives until you exercise discernment enough to have their will broken. Not their spirit, but their will to be brought into conformity with God's will for their life. And God's will for their life is that they submit and honor to their parents. That's God's will. I got to tell you something. There's absolute breakdown in the home today, Christian and non-Christian alike. Makes no difference. Satan attacks the Christian homes harder than he does the non-Christian homes because he gets a greater, bigger feather in his cap whenever he destroys a Christian home. It brings reproach upon the name of Christ. If a non-Christian home falters, who cares in his mind? They're not a threat to his kingdom anyway. Satan knows how valuable your children are, what a threat they pose to his future dominance, and so he's going to step up his attacks against them. And we've got to have some judgment, some discernment, and exercise it in the behalf of those that we claim to love. So why? That we may approve, secondly, approve things that are excellent. What does that mean? Prove things out. Have something that is demonstrated that is godly, excellent, that is holy. I shared a thought with you a few weeks ago, something that we covered in the men's Bible study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there I believe it's in verse 5 where it says, and if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And the principle that we find there, the illustration being given of an athlete striving to win the prize. If a man wants to win a prize, you name the prize. Children that love and honor the Lord. A marriage that last through the years and brings joy and fulfillment and faithfulness. What's the prize? A testimony at work. Soul saved. You name it. If a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except He strived lawfully. You know what that means? Doing it God's way. Doing it God's way. You can't do it your way and expect that you're going to prove things that are excellent. That you're going to see righteous conduct and behavior as a result of a lustful, self-absorbed detachment from responsibility. That's not love. Can I tell you? I'm old. At least sometimes I think I am. I'm going to be 45 here in not too very long, and I've got a one-year-old and a two-year-old, and they make me feel old. And Linda will tell you there are some days where I come home and my 45-year-old body doesn't want to get on all fours and play toys and make noises and give horsey back rides and do all of that. I just kind of want to relax and rest. And sometimes I see him misbehave and I want my young wife to take care of it. It's not all that much younger, but I think, you know, she can handle it. But do you know what love does? Love says, I'm going to get my hands dirty. Love says, I'm going to get on all fours. Love says, I'm going to make animal noises, and I'm going to read books, and I'm going to watch Thomas the Train for the 1,010th time, even though I can't stand it. And I'm going to watch the kids sing Cedar Mott Kids videos, and I'm going to get down on all fours, and I'm going to play with trucks and blocks and everything else, even when I don't feel like it, because I realize that I have a duty to be involved in their life and to begin to develop some discernment for them and to demonstrate love. And yet there are a lot of people that aren't willing to be involved at that level. And then when things get big and bad and ugly, they don't know how to plug into them because they've been so detached, because they're so tired, because they're so absorbed in their problems. Sometimes try getting involved in their life and being involved in their problems. Sometimes sit down at the dinner table and interface with people and talk at mealtime. Don't eat a piece of pizza in front of the television and them in front of the computer and everybody spread around the house. So detached. Linda calls me all the time. What do you want to do? Well, listen, I don't care what we have to eat. If we have leftovers from last night, I want to sit down at the table. I want to hold hands and pray together. I want us to look at one another, be in the habit of sitting together as a family, even if it's for a few moments, because I want our kids to find some security within the parameters of a family life, that even though we may, by world standards, be a dysfunctional family, we have something that feels like security and normalcy and that the kids can anchor to. We don't have that anymore. We don't know how to tell our kids to turn off the TV and come to the table. We don't know how to tell our kids to turn off the stupid cell phone, quit texting, and come and talk to me about why you got a D on your report card. You know, how many of you grew up with parents that held you to a high standard? Let me see your hand. How many of your parents would get upset with you if you brought a D home? Let me see your hands. Now, you know what? My dad and mom said, look, if you were only capable of making C's and you brought home C's, no problem. But if you're capable of making an A and you bring home a D, there's trouble in River City. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? We can't get our kids to do their stinking homework. We can't get them to turn off the TV. We can't get them to do the chores. Why? Oh, we love them, Pastor. Do you love them enough to let your love abound in knowledge? And to let your love abound in judgment for those that are talking and thinking and behaving and understanding like children? Because before we can approve things that are excellent, we've got to abound in knowledge and judgment. And then lastly, thirdly, we find in this passage, apply. That, it says in verse 10, ye may approve things that are excellent. The next few words are this. That ye may be, what? Sincere and without offense. The word sincere, it comes from the Greek word sincere, which means without wax. If you were to walk through the marketplace, go to the agora, and go through a place that sold pottery, there would be rows of pottery in the agora that would have a sign that said, Sincere, meaning without wax. And what that means is, this vessel is sound. There are no cracks in it. What you see is what you get. Because there were those that would have cracks from the kiln, and in order to find some measure of use, they would fill the cracks with wax. And the vessel was fundamentally unsound. It was flawed on the inside, even though you may not be able to see it with the eye. And as we love the Lord, as we should love the Lord, and as we apply that discernment, and as we determine to approve things that are excellent, and to have that discernment in our lives, then we would apply these truths so that we might be sincere. Sincere, without wax, sincere on the inside, not phony, the genuine article. Sometimes I ask my wife questions about the work of the Lord. I may preach a message or deal with something, and I say, babe, how do you think we're doing here? She'll tell me. Because I don't want to preach to others and not try to live it myself. I want to be real. I want to be a genuine Christian. I want to be sincere. That means right on the inside. The part that everybody else doesn't see. And without offense. And what that means is, on the outside, that ye may be. You know, love is not blind. It sees fault lines. It sees problems. It exercises discernment. It applies the principles. It determines to do it God's way. So that one day you may approve things that are excellent. You know, I'm so far from everything that God wants me to be, it's not even funny. This is a hard message, but it's one I want to live. Look, there are people in this room tonight, not a few, many, and you know who you are, who have with tears poured your soul out about these issues. Not a few. You know who you are. And I'm just saying, look, it's easier for me to give a little 3 points in a poem, tell a few jokes, and go home. Instead of trying to labor some things that we really need to hear. Sometimes, you know, I love folks enough to tell them, look, you're exercising really bad judgment right now. You're making poor choices. I have a sophomore daughter in college, and I drove 125 miles up to school the other day and helped her move into the dormitory again. And you know, I had to get her lined out about a few things. I had to reprove her about a thing or two, because that's what loving parents do. They don't just try to finesse everything so their kids will like them when they drive away. I had to tell her, look, you need to buck up under this thing. You need to do X, Y, and Z. And you're learning life lessons in adulthood right now, and you need to learn them well so you don't have to repeat these courses, go back through these paces of brokenness and heartache. Learn from the mistakes of others. Not because I hated her. Did she sit in the car next to me and shed more than a few tears of contrition? But because she knew her daddy loved her enough to tell her the truth. And you know, would to God we would all love one another enough to, when the Spirit of God gives us liberty to share a truth that may be inconvenient or unpopular, we'd run the risk of doing it. Because we want our love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. I love you. I really do. Look, you're not going to hear this message at CCB. You won't hear it preached like this because it's hard to fit it into 22 and a half minutes. It is. So they water it down, candy coat it, and hope that you'll figure it out. And I've labored it and shared it with you in a way that I hope that you understand. Try to break it down so that we can ingest it and allow it to have lodging in our heart and to nourish our soul. Love is not blind. Love sees. Love discerns. Love communicates. And eventually will approve things that are excellent. Would to God that would be the passion of your life as well as you enter into love relationship with Jesus, loving Him through relationship with His Word, and then in turn letting the love of God to be shed abroad in your hearts to your kids, and to their kids, and to those that you love. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would use this message in every life. God, I pray that we would not be the same. Lord, I pray that if there's a heaviness in the heart, it would not be guilt bringing about bondage, but might it be conviction leading to liberty by Thy Spirit.